Several years ago, in the back of our minivan, it was stuffed with the largest duffel bags that we could find, and they were crammed full of all kinds of gear. We're talking bug repellent, we're talking sleeping bags, sleeping pads, we're talking sunscreen, we are talking baggies that had little individual like outfits for every single day, and each one of them had a name and a label on it. We pulled into the Orange County of Southern California fairgrounds with four large buses looming large like chariots waiting to take our daughters away for their first ever sleepaway camp. And as we're pulling up through the gates and kind of the weight of the gravity of that moment starts to sink in, our oldest daughter chimes in. She says, "Mom." "Yeah, baby." "I got butterflies in my belly." And I am preparing one of those great dad speeches. Words of encouragement to pour over my daughter. I'm getting ready to reassure her that this is a great moment and that she stands on the threshold of an incredible adventure all the way up into the mountains of Yosemite. But before I can get my dad's speech out, our youngest daughter, Ashby, reading the room, realizes, oh, okay, this is the moment when we're supposed to be vulnerable. This is when we're supposed to share what we really feel and what's going on. And so our youngest daughter, Ashby, says, "My bottom itches." Never gave that dad speech. We just burst out laughing at the awkwardness of that moment. Isn't that parenting in a nutshell? You've got the absurd right next door to the sacred. You've got these moments that are incredibly tender right next to the moments that are obscene. All bundled together in a life, and yet behind all of what was fun in that moment really was a genuine emotion, a fear, an anxiety. There was this feeling, this gut of what does it mean to separate for something as monumental as sleepaway camp? What did that mean for us as parents, realizing that here was a moment where they were literally going to go up into the mountains, and this was not a moment where we were going to be able to guide them and hold them by their hand? What was it like for them as children to look at those buses that were about to take them away and to feel the anxiety of the metaphor of that moment? We're in the front seat of the car, they're in the back seat of the car, and for their whole life, their parents have been in the front seat of that car, and they are not going to be there for this leg of the journey. What does it mean for us to be able to deal with a transition moment that is filled with such anxious fears in that occasion? We find that there are moments in our life where our helplessness and our hopefulness stand next to one another. And what are we going to do when we have to say goodbye? These moments are actually defined by our ancestors, and it's something that we have forgotten or at the very least neglect. Do you realize that every time you use the throwaway word goodbye, that in the Old English that is a contraction of "God be with ye"? Do you realize that this is not just true of English, this is true in other languages, that if you studied French and you say adieu, that means literally "to God"? Or if you studied Spanish and you say adios, that literally means "to God." That there is something about our past that tells us that there are these moments of departure, there are these moments of separation, these moments of anxiety and fear. And in those moments, there is something about where we are sending someone into an uncertain future and we cannot go with them. This is what saying goodbye is if we're paying attention. That saying goodbye is letting go by entrusting someone into the care of another specifically into the care of God. This is what it means to say goodbye. Can you say this definition of goodbye with me? To say goodbye is letting go by entrusting someone into the care of God. I don't know what kind of goodbyes you are dealing with right now. I don't know if you are in a life stage where you are saying goodbye to parents, or whether parents are saying goodbye to you, or whether you are towards the end of your life and you are saying goodbye to people that you love. It could be a work kind of goodbye. It could be a family kind of goodbye. But here's what we know. We know that there are certain moments when we look into an uncertain future, a future in which we cannot go. You know how they say that there's an app for that, for a given moment? Well, in the Bible, there's a prayer for that. It is called the Traveler's Psalm, or the Goodbye Prayer. And it comes from the prayer book of the Bible, and it's Psalm 121. And here is how it goes. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That he will not let your foot be moved, that he who keeps you will not slumber, and that he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is the shade at your right hand, that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. That the Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life. That the Lord will keep your going out and your coming forth from this time on and forevermore. That was my grandmother's favorite psalm. And I learned that prayer while sitting in her lap. And that prayer begins with a person who is about to have to say goodbye, about to depart. And that person looks over the uncertainty of lifting up his eyes to the hills, to the mountains. Hills, mountains were known for their unpredictability with regards to weather. It's where robbers and bandits could hide. It was places where pagans would build dark spiritual altars, and things that happened, they happened in the mountains. I lift up my eyes to these mountains. Mountains were not places where you were supposed to live, that I need to go through. And then the very genuine question that comes out of that, where am I going to get some help? And then that person who is traveling responded with a declaration of their own personal faith. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And do not miss the uniqueness of the gospel worldview, that when you compare this to other religions and other practices, only the gospel holds together two different things that don't logically or inherently go together without the paradox. The immanence of God and the transcendence of God are held together in tension, that the very one who made the heavens and earth, the one who is wholly other, the one who is so powerful and majestic and mighty and incredible, is the very one who we can have confidence will provide you with your help when you were in a time of need. And then the rest of this prayer, this Psalm 121, is the words of the community pouring prayer over the person or persons who are departing. And if you noticed, there was a word, there was a phrase that kept repeating over and over again. It is the word in Hebrew, shamar, which means to keep, to watch, to guard, or to preserve. He will keep you, he will keep you, he will watch over you, he will watch over you, he will guard you, he will guard you. Six different times this same verb is repeated in the poetry and in the song of what they would sing over the people who were having to leave. And so it is fundamental, baseline level, what it means to be a Christian in a time of goodbye is that you and I are kept by Almighty God. And that as we depart, we are not alone. So what is the nature of this keeping that God does? Because we need to kind of expand and amplify and understand that. And with the repetition, we can start to understand in the nature of this prayer, the nature of God's keeping. That in the midst of the uncertainty, we can understand that we have help and hope that God will be with us and that he helps and hopes us, gives us hope through our keeping. He keeps us first through keeping our steps. Here's how the prayer puts it. He will not let your foot slip. When I was a freshman in college, it was about 10 days before spring break, and my roommate and I are hanging out one day, and neither one of us had any plans for spring break. And we talked about things that we'd love to do, crazy things that we would love to do while we were still in college. And you know what we decided? We said, you know what we should do? We should go to the Grand Canyon for spring break. We didn't have any reservations. We didn't have any camping equipment. We didn't know what to do when we were camping. But we had a vision that we were going to go to the Grand Canyon in 10 days. So we activated. We roped one other guy into it. Three of us banded together. We borrowed camping equipment from all kinds of different people who had a little bit here and a little bit here. We threw it all in an SUV, and we drove from San Antonio, Texas, to the south rim of the Grand Canyon. It was 80 degrees and sunny in early March when we left San Antonio, Texas. It was not that when we got to the south rim of the Grand Canyon. It was cold. We snuggled into our tent that night. Okay, I kid you not, I borrowed, I think, somebody's child sleeping bag because it only came up to here on me. Coldest night of my life. It snowed 2 feet that night at the top of the south rim of the Grand Canyon. There was a park ranger who was driving around checking on people. And again, we didn't have a reservation or anything. We just like set our tent somewhere. Park ranger comes around, knows we're not supposed to be there, checks in on us. He just does a quick assessment looking at us and our preparation. And he says, I kid you not, you guys are going to die. He says, you have two options. You can pack up your stuff, you can get in your car, and you can drive away to safety, or you can pack up your stuff and you can hike down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon where it's 80 degrees and sunny. And we said, we're not here to retreat, we're going to the bottom. So we strap on all of this useless gear, and we hike down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Now, at the south rim, there are two main trails that go down towards the bottom. And as we're working our way down the trail, true story, my roommate was walking. All of a sudden, his feet slip from underneath him, and he slides towards the edge of the trail, and his feet dangle over the edge. And I realize that park ranger knew what he was talking about. We're gonna die. And so I think for the next while, we walked down the mountain hovering like the back against the wall of the canyon until the snow subsided and the weather got warmer. Here's my point. With all of our modern sophistication and planning and all the things that we think give us creature comforts today, we can forget that actually this march through life, it's far more dangerous than you really think. And that we need to find out what the secure path is where we can set each step in front of the other to get where we need to be. I am positive that this is one of the primary reasons that the model of God's care comes in the form of the invitation that Jesus gives us in saying, follow me. Friends, this is a dangerous, slippery world where the broad road leads to destruction and only the narrow path leads to life. And the only way that we can keep our steps in that place of the security of His providential care is to realize that we're not on this journey alone and that we have a good guide and God who will lead us. This is the nature of God's keeping, that He keeps your steps because we're to follow Him. But it's not just about our steps. We also need to understand that He also keeps us continuously, constantly, all of the time. That the way He keeps us is not here in one moment and it subsides in the next. It does not undulate. He keeps us always. The way that the text says that is like this. This is the prayer. Indeed, He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Guy made an appointment, came into my office, and he looked about as frazzled as anybody who had ever walked through the door of my office before. Eyes puffy, red, jittery, couldn't settle in. He had been to the psychologist, talked to his psychiatrist, was working with medications, and he hadn't slept in about a week. And he was desperate, and he wanted to know if there was anything else that he could try. I told him that he ought to listen to the other professionals in his life, that he ought to pay attention to the recommended medication, and that, yes, he ought to use talk therapy to work through whatever it is that he was trying to work through. But I also said, I'm here to give you a reason why you can sleep. You can sleep because He doesn't need to. You can rest because this universe does not depend on you. It depends on Him. That is why you can let go of whatever it is that you are holding on to in anxiety that is preventing you from being willing and able to fall into slumber. And so I gave him a prayer. I said, I would encourage you to just pray this prayer until it seeps into your soul. I gave him Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. We always think that we are at the center of this universe and that everything depends on us. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to surrender to sleep, trusting that God is keeping you even when you rest. And so God keeps you in your steps. He won't let your foot slip off the path. He keeps you all the time, even when you're asleep. But He also keeps you close. And the beautiful imagery of the way that the psalm describes it, he says it like this. The Lord, in this prayer, watches over you, keeps you, shamars you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The way it continues is, it says that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The sun and the moon are emblematic of two very different kinds of realities that we deal with. The sun are the dangers that we know. The sun was a threatening thing in an arid climate in the ancient world. It was very easy, when water was scarce and the sun could beat down on you, for us to realize how important it is for us to be able to have some shelter from the sun. But it says that not only the sun shall not strike you by day, the text says, but also the moon shall not get to you at night. And what that means is that there's the known threats of what we can anticipate and are visible to us in the sun, and then there's the unknown threats of the things that go bump in the night, the things that we cannot see. And so what this prayer is saying, with God being our keeper, one of the nature of that keeping is that God is the one who will provide the shade from these things that we can see and that we cannot see. Interesting little understanding of this. You are probably aware of Jesus's avocation before he launched his public ministry, that he was a carpenter. Technically, they didn't do a lot of woodworking in that word. That was probably the word that's technical there, is probably someone who worked with stone, a contractor, if you will. What was the Apostle Paul's vocation? How did he make his living, if you will? Anybody know? Say it out loud. He was a tent maker. A more apt description of that is he was a shade maker. That someone who was a tent maker was not providing a tent for somebody to sleep in, you know, from the elements of, you know, that was not the nature of dwellings, of the way that people lived back in that day and age. But attached to your dwellings, you needed kind of certain types of awnings that would provide shade for you to be protected from the sun. And here's what we know about shade. You cannot give that type of protection from a distance. You can only do it up close. If you doubt me, go to the beach and understand the dance of what you have to do in order to keep your chair underneath the umbrella for you to have the shade on the beach. The nature of God's keeping is not that it is outsourced or from a distance, but that God is like the shade that provides the security from the things that you can see and the things that you cannot. And so God keeps us. We are kept by him both in our steps and with us always, and that he keeps us close with his shelter, and that finally he keeps your soul. The soul, the center of your life that integrates all that you are emotionally, physically, spiritually. Here's how he says it. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Another translation of that word is evil. He will keep your life. We had a distinction when we were parenting our children that we talked about how we will not protect our children from hurts, because hurts are a normal part of life. But we will protect our children from harm. And so as we are parenting in such a way of trying to distinguish, is what about to befall them a hurt or is it a harm? The word that's repeated over and over again in this passage, shamar, to keep, to guard, to observe, to watch over, has a noun word that is associated with it in the Hebrew. So this is the verb form of the very same noun, which is this in the original Hebrew. So when it's saying that the Lord is your keeper, he's your keeper, he's your keeper, it's the verb form of what it means to say the Lord is my shepherd. And the question is, in a fallen world with war and disease and pain and loss, what does it mean to be able to say with confidence that the Lord is good in those moments and that he keeps us? Let's hear how one member of this church, Casey, tells her story.
I think most of us, when we discover Christianity, when we invite Jesus into our lives, we have this tendency to say, I want to give my best. And scripture supports that, right? The old is gone and the new has come. And so how do I build my faith upon this rock? When you start feeling that, I'm not sure I feel good enough in this, you have to ask for help. My name is Casey Cremona, and I ended up at Peachtree through MOPS, which is now it's called Momco Community. My husband, Cortland, and I, we have 4 children in our family. My firstborn is Teddy. He's a typical firstborn. My secondborn is not here. His name is CJ. My heart song for him was that he'd have a big heart. And God gave him that big heart. It wasn't how I wanted it to look like. It was with half a heart. But man, did God give him a big heart. My thirdborn is Izzy, or Isabella. She's gonna show you her ballet moves. She's gonna show you her cute outfit. And she's gonna tell everybody what to do. And then I have a 7-month-old son. His name is Zachary. Oh, he's 8 months, y'all. Time flies. I think there's always room at the table. I just moved from another city. I didn't know a single person in Atlanta. I didn't know a single person. And these moms said, I'll be your friend. And it meant everything to me. Number one, just to have friends. That's a big deal. But then to have friends that are willing to listen to you and to show up. Show up when it gets hard. I think on a surface level, it's hard to ask for help. And it requires so much bravery and courage. But then there's times when you are just, there's nowhere to go. There's like nowhere. And those are the times when you don't have a choice. When you go through something that this is truly that brings you to your knees. Suffering is real. And people do die. Like, this is that we know. I, to this day, I struggle with this idea of a good father. I don't understand it. I mean, there's so much in our faith that we get to wrestle with, but here we are. And if that's love, that's love. Okay. You just have to sometimes accept these things and say, do I have the faith? Is my trust strong enough? Do I have the bravery, the courage to say, all right, you're a good father. I think when we ask questions, we expect answers. And the reality is we expect answers in our way. We can ask anything in the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus says. I have a good father. You can ask anything in his name and it will be given to you. So we do. We ask a lot, right? And so when we think about this good father isn't giving me what I want when I want it, that hurts. And that feels like there is some sort of tension, there's some sort of struggle there because we expect God to work on the outcome. But the reality is God is working on our heart. And so much of faith is this perspective shift and truly just having eyes open, hearts open, ears open, to be able to see, to be able to listen, to be able to walk through what God has for us. And God's going to give you an answer. It's probably not going to be what we expect, but we have to ask. And that's the first step.
I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help come from? The answer is, he will keep you, he will keep you, he will keep you, he will keep you 6 times. But here's the deal, he will not keep you from the suffering. He will keep you through the suffering. I got the phone call recently from a family in the church. They were in Piedmont Hospital, and there was a beloved member of that family that was in the process of dying, and all too soon and young. And they're holding the vigil, and they don't know how to let go, and we're surrounding that hospital bed, and the pumps and the machines are working, and there used to be this towering figure that used to fill the room full of life that seemed to be emptying out before our very eyes. And they didn't know how to say goodbye. But we grasped hands and we started to say Psalm 121. Of a hope and a help that comes from the maker of heaven and earth. He will keep you, he will keep you, he will keep you. And we got to the moment where I said, he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And he breathed his last. And his breath left him, we said, we will keep your going out and your coming forth from this time on and forever. To be a Christian is not to be protected from the suffering of this world. That in this world you will have trouble. But that we can take heart because he has overcome the world. And the one who is our keeper, our shepherd, he says that no one will snatch them from my hand. What I learned at my grandmother's knee of what is absurd and what is tender that holds together in the anxiety of what it means to say goodbye is that the Lord will keep you. That you can live with that help and you can stake your very life and eternity on that hope. And so let us pray. Our loving and eternal Father, we give you thanks for not only the gift of life that you've created us, that you're the maker of this universe, but also that you're as close as the shade that comes from a tent, that you're as sure as being able to follow a guide right down the path. And that you are the one who keeps us even from the things that we can see and those which we cannot. That our very souls, our very lives are entrusted to you. And so whatever it is that we need to learn how to say goodbye to, will we do so in the assurance and the knowledge of your presence that keeps us constantly, at all times. And that what it means to say goodbye is God be with you. And that we can let go even in the uncertainty because we are entrusting our very lives to the care of you. And this we pray with great anticipation, for we pray in Jesus' name and all of God's people said, amen.